We'll be reading just our text this morning. It's Romans 8, and I'm going to read 12 through 17 because that's the section. We won't cover all that today, but Romans 8, 12 through 17, it says, "So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Father, again, we come and we ask that you would bless this time with your word. You have granted us this rich and precious jewel. We ask that you would assist us with your spirit, that the same word may be written in our hearts to our everlasting comfort, to reform us, to renew us according to your own image, to build us up and edify us into the perfect dwelling place of your Christ, sanctifying and increasing in us all heavenly virtues. Grant this, O Heavenly Father, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. So in order to do this morning, I'm going to do it a little bit different. I'm going to try to give a bit of a summary of Romans up to now. And the reason I want to do that is I want us to really pick up and hear the themes that Paul weaves in and out of this letter. And it sets us up to understand what's happening in Romans 8 at this point. And I don't want to take it too fast. What I'm thinking is this, because I'm only going to get through with Romans 8 by the time we're done. So I want to take this week and the next couple of weeks to just walk through this section with a particular view to what this business of putting to death the deeds of the body is. We're going to spend some time on that. And then I think that'll leave a few weeks for us to get through the 18 to the end of Romans. But that's the plan. But I just want to give us sort of a landscape view here again. And I keep doing this because it is so easy in Romans, or a letter like Romans, I guess really any of the letters, but particularly a letter like Romans that is so dense, it is easy to forget that what we're reading now is connected to a long story that Paul has been telling. And it's really the story that the Bible's been telling. But it's easy to forget that. We get lost. It's real easy to sort of, you know, kind of treat this like it's this sort of atomistic thing. Just these little pieces that we pluck up and apply to us personally. What I hope is that we see that that's actually not quite the way that it works. So, Romans 3, here's what happened. Here's the action. You ready? Okay, you can time me on this. Here we go. Romans 3, God's righteousness has been revealed. Yay! Right? Paul said God has revealed his righteousness in chapter 1, but he doesn't get to unpacking that, really, until chapter 3, and that righteousness that's been revealed is apart from the works of the law. It is through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, through his life, his death, and his resurrection, right? This redemption that has come through Christ's work, through his blood, as a propitiation, that is a sacrifice for sin. So Paul says there's no boasting in the law, that is. That does not identify us as the people of God. Justification, righteousness before God comes by faith. Our faith in the faithfulness of Christ Jesus. God is not just the God of the Jews, but the God of the Gentiles too. That's the big point that Paul makes here. Both the circumcised and the uncircumcised, justified by faith, faith in the faithfulness of Jesus. And in doing this, Paul says, we don't overthrow or cancel out the law or make it void. We actually validate it. We uphold it. The law, he said in Romans 3, does something. It doesn't justify. It brings knowledge of sin, and that leads to Christ. Romans 4. Now Paul's got to do some other heavy lifting. He's got to show that this has been the point the whole time. Remember, Paul's a Pharisee. He is saying to the Jews, come to Jesus. It's not law, not temple, not circumcision. Come to Christ. So he's got a lot of heavy lifting to do. And in Romans 4, he says, hey, this was what the point was, even back to Abraham. He shows the promise of being a people of God, Jew and Gentile, through the faithfulness of Christ, goes back to him. That relationship that God established with Abram before circumcision, before the law, he's counted righteous by faith. The forgiveness that comes, Paul says in Romans 4, is by faith. Faith, not the law, not circumcision. So again, that God is the God of the uncircumcised and the circumcised who walk by the faith of Abraham. And what was this? Abraham believing that God gives life from the dead. This promise to Abraham and his offspring that they would be heirs of the world, it comes through faith. Again, Paul says, not through law, because the law, Paul says there, brings wrath. But this all finds resolution in Jesus Christ, who God raised from the dead, delivering us from the trespasses and setting us right with God through his resurrection. So all good news. And then Paul in Romans 5, he kind of summarizes this in the first 11 verses. He says that all of this is through Christ. We have been justified by the faithfulness of Christ, and so we trust in him. And what do we get? Peace with God. We stand because of that right now in the grace of God. And here's the other great thing. We have this hope of glory, that is, resurrection. And here's the other wonderful thing, that God has made this Spirit to live in us, and that Spirit has poured into us a love for God. And now, right now, Paul says, as we move and make our way towards this hope of glory, we rejoice, we boast, even in our suffering. Because of the death of Christ, the life of Christ, upon all, which all of this is founded. So that's this sort of kind of bringing his point together, a summary of what Christ has done and then what he's looking forward to now. And then in Romans 5:12, now that's where we really get going. Because now Paul has to take this story all the way back to Adam. Again, remember what he's saying. All of history has been moving in this direction. Israel, the Jews, here's salvation, here's the one true God. And all of a sudden, Paul is saying, wait, it's not there, it's here. In fact, there has been leading to here in Christ Jesus. But he goes, I'm going to back it up all the way to Adam. Remember, in Adam, or with Adam, sin enters the world, and then death enters in, and then death spreads to all men so that all sin, all cut off from God. Moses or the law, well, that enters into this history that's already been going where sin and death are. But what law does now is it enters in, this is what Paul says in Romans 5. What the law does as it enters in now is it increases the sin of Adam. It magnifies it. Law points to sin and sin points to death, and round we go. Sin reigns and it abounds along with death under the time of the law. But then, even though sin and death have been abounding, grace enters in, superabounds, Paul says, through Christ. And through the one act of disobedience, condemnation has come, that is God's wrath. Through one act of righteousness, justification and life comes. The law comes to increase trespass, so sin and death reign. And this is met by the superabounding reign of grace in Christ. So what we have here are two bodies. In Adam, in Christ. Paul is making a case that even though he's already made a case, everybody already knew the Gentiles were in Adam, right? Dead, separated from God. Paul is saying to his Jewish brothers, I have a surprise for you. That is where we have always been. We never escaped there. The law couldn't do it. Only in Christ could it be done. And then Romans 6, he shows this. Romans 6, actually Romans 6 through 7 are really a detailed kind of walkthrough of what Paul has just said. Romans 6, he declares, because his Jewish opponent is going to say, okay, now you've really messed it up because you're saying law, that's not really the thing. Well, then we have no way out of this sin, this place of sin that you're talking about. And Paul says, oh no, we died to sin. How? At Christ's death and resurrection. And I love that this was, I mean, I didn't realize that this baptisms were happening today, but this is fantastic. Fantastic. At Christ's death and resurrection, remember then, this we talked about this past tense reality, then at Christ's death and resurrection, a people died and rose. A corporate body died and rose then at that time. Baptized into his death and united with him in his death and united with him in his resurrection. And that's good news because at Jesus' death and resurrection, here's what happened. Jesus was justified. He was vindicated, shown to be the righteous one. He was sanctified, overcoming sin and death. He was adopted, that is, he's appointed as the Son of God, Romans 1, King. And glorified, reigning with the Father. This people, this body, united with him in his death and resurrection, gets what belongs to him. Cleansing, forgiveness, righteousness, rescue, restoration, freedom, life. That's what being baptized into Christ is all about. And that baptism that took place in history back then, it unfolds in history. Christ came out to get you. That's what we just saw here. You, the one who is flesh, guilty, unclean, condemned, alienated from God, and under God's wrath, Christ took you and united him. United you to himself. That is what's happening, Cora. Eleanor, where are you people? That's what's happening to you, Joshua and Caleb. Did you know that's what's happening to you? Yeah. Corey, Emma, that is what happened to you. That's what's happening to you. Exercising faith, laying hold of Christ, the one to whom you're united. And here's what happens. Your father counts you according to the covenantal head that you're united to. That is to say that your baptism, that this initiatory rite right here, here's what's happening. The Father says to you, the blessings of my Son belong to you. That is the most important thing that is happening at this baptism, because if that doesn't happen, it doesn't matter what you say. The Father says justification, sanctification, adoption, glorification, those belong to you. And so, Romans 6, we count ourselves dead to sin and alive to God. And because you're dead to sin and alive to God, sin doesn't have dominion over you. So you don't let sin reign. You present yourselves to God. You, people, present yourselves to God as instruments, as weapons, it could also be said, of righteousness, defending Christ's kingdom, fighting against Satan's kingdom. Sin will not have dominion over you, Paul says, because you're not under law, you're under grace. This grace that superabounded, where the law increased and intensified and magnified sin. And because you're dead to sin and alive to God, and sin can't have dominion over you, so you're free to live as God's servants, you pursue obedience to God. You pursue obedience to God with the same commitment that you pursued sin. You pursue obedience to God. You are servants of righteousness on this road called sanctification, growing in holiness. And so Paul, in chapter 7 of Romans, verses 1 to 6, he uses the covenant of marriage under law, remember, right? Still talking about the Mosaic law, to explain why we are under grace and not under law. The only way out of the body of death in Adam, under the rule of sin and death, where Satan rules, by the way, Paul refers to this as living in the flesh. The only way out of that was to die. And we died in Christ. So no longer married to sin and death. No longer married. Satan cannot bring an accusation now as some sort of an adulteress. He can't do it because Christ died for sin. You're not in that place where the law does its job of increasing sin. You've been removed. You've taken out of Adam into Christ. And then Paul, he gives a little bit more detailed understanding in the remainder of 7 what the law is all about. Okay, so what is the law doing then, Paul? And Paul, I was arguing before, takes the role of this representative Israelite, this representative Jew, standing in for the corporate body. He's saying, this is the way things are. If you stay where you are, brothers, then this is where you're at. You're still here in Adam. The law was intended for life, but the power of sin seized the law, deceived Sin ruled and enslaved in the flesh, that body of sin and death. The law did its job, being used by sin, to show sin to be as sinful as sin was, increasing it. And Paul shows the law was not the problem. It was holy, good, righteous, sin, spiritual. The problem was flesh, sold under sin. So as long as flesh lives, all you get is condemnation and death. If you remain in the flesh, that is all you get. This is all the law is going to be pointing to, brothers. That's what Paul would say to his Jewish brothers. The only way out is Christ. And then in comes Romans 8. Now, God did something about that now in Christ. Catch the connection. Christ comes in the likeness of the problem, sinful flesh. So that what? He comes into that mode of existence, flesh. Wait. This is why you number your pages. What just happened? Oh, no, wait. Oh, yes, okay. I'm sorry. Well, let's start over. I'm kidding. We're not going to do that. Yeah. John, I blew that momentum, didn't I? Yeah.
Christ came in the flesh.
Yes! Thank you, John. Christ came in the flesh, sinful flesh, that mode of existence. Through Jesus' death, what happened? Sinful flesh was condemned. The problem got condemned. It was brought to nothing. What he says in 6, for a purpose. Now, here's what happens. Now, the Spirit creates something new. Now, the intention of the law to bring life happens because the people of God have been made right with God. And Paul makes this important the importance and necessity of this very clear. Now, rather than death, hostility, no possibility of submission, no way to please God, now that's changed. What we have now, because we are a people where the Spirit dwells, now we have life, peace, the ability to submit, the ability to please Him. All because the Spirit who gives life is with us. And then we come to Romans 8:12. And what I want to show is just a couple things. We're not going to get into all the things, so don't worry. I want to start with, so then, that's the beginning of verse 12. So then, and then I want to jump to verse 14. So then, brothers, we. So then, here is the conclusion that Paul comes to. For us, flesh and spirit, only two ways to live. Flesh condemns, is condemned in Christ. The Spirit powerfully creates life in the work of Christ. A new community has emerged now because of the Spirit, a community that's filled with the Spirit, a community that can now live out and experience the vision of the law. You're that new community. If the Spirit dwells here, Paul says to the Romans, if the Spirit dwells in you, Paul says to the church in Greenville, not just to you, but since I'm talking to you, it's you, the church in Greenville. If the Spirit dwells in you, then you're not in the flesh anymore. Those who are part of that community where the Spirit dwells, they have life. That's the so then. Because all of that stuff is what Paul has just said. So then, this is what's true. And because that's true, here's the other thing that's true. And this is Romans 8:14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You don't want to miss the import of this. Here is where it's easy to go kind of atomistic. Oh, this is just about me. No, it's not. No, you missed the point. This is about you being a part of a people. You get in on this stuff that we're talking about because you are a part of a people that God has created through His Son. This is no individual sport. That's why I want to start here. This whole business of sons of God and led by the Spirit of God. You know where this comes from? This is the way that God has related to the people that He has redeemed all the way through. This business of Father, it's rare, but the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 32, you don't have to turn there, just listen to this. Deuteronomy 32:6 says, this is Moses talking to the people, right? Do you thus repay the Lord, you foolish, senseless people? Is not He your Father who created you, who made you, who established you? And then Isaiah 64. But now, O Lord, here is this plea for another exodus. Out of exile. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. This business of son or sons of God, well, that didn't start here. That's been going on for a long time. Exodus 4, and this is appropriate here, incidentally. This is appropriate here because remember, we already said that what Paul is doing, particularly in Romans 6, 7, and 8, is he is walking us through the story of Israel. 6 is an Exodus, 7 is Sinai, and 8 is the wilderness. You'll see this theme running all the way through. Exodus 4, 22, right? When God is going to bring his people out. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. And then Jeremiah, I said, how I would set you among my sons and give you a pleasant land, a heritage most beautiful of all nations. And I thought you would call me my father and would not turn from following me. In Deuteronomy 14, you are the sons of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves or make any baldness on your foreheads for the dead. And then Isaiah 43:6, I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. That's more Exodus or second Exodus language. And then in Hosea 1, and in the place where it was said, you are not my people, it shall be said to them, children or sons of the living God. In fact, Paul is going to quote this verse in Romans 9, just so you know this is where we're headed. So this father business, this son and sons of God business, this has all been part of the story of God redeeming his people, bringing them out. And then we get to this led by the Spirit. Do you listen to the way that Nehemiah and Isaiah reference this Exodus stuff coming out? Listen to this. Nehemiah 9, 19 to 20, it says, the pillar of cloud to lead them in the way did not depart from them by day, nor the pillar of fire by night to light for them the way by which they should go. And then verse 20 fills this in. You gave your good spirit to instruct them and did not withhold your manna from their mouth and gave them water for their thirst. There was the Spirit dwelling with the people as they made their way through the wilderness. Isaiah 63, this is 11 through 14. Just so you get this, that this is a continuation. We got Nehemiah, you know, this is sort of just after the return from exile. But here's the way that Isaiah 63 talks about this. Then he remembered the days of old, of Moses and his people. Where is he who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherds of his flock? Where is he who put in the midst of them his spirit, who caused his glorious arm to go at the right hand of Moses, who divided the waters before them to make for himself an everlasting name? 13, who led them through the depths. Like a horse in the desert, they did not stumble. Like livestock that go down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord gave them rest. So you led your people to make yourself a glorious name. God called his son out of slavery in Egypt. God led his son through the wilderness by the Spirit. And what did he promise this son? A land flowing with milk and honey and all the rest. This was the promise of life. And what Paul is saying in Romans 8:14, people of God, is, guess what, kids? That's you. I wanted to make clear, I'm not making up this business about us being a people. It's not simply like we could say, oh, it's just like the people of God then. No. It's exactly like that. It has not changed. We didn't all of a sudden become a bunch of individuals just kind of wandering around here. Well, I got Jesus. Well, it sounds like we ought to get together. Ah, that sounds like a good idea. That's not what happened. God is doing the same thing now that he did then. He is bringing up a people. And as a people, we are walking in this wilderness. And we are headed somewhere. Actually, it's in 8:17, or it winds up there. We are headed towards an inheritance. That is who you are. That frames everything else that God calls you to do. You don't do what God calls you to do to get to be in this group of people. You don't do what God calls you to do so that you get that inheritance. You do what God calls you to do because he made you a part of this people and he's given you that inheritance. That is why we do it. It frames everything. If you don't have this foundation, then you are going to think that you get life by your best efforts. And that is not the way that it works. Paul says, so then, brothers, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, because this is who you are. Here is what you do. And I'll just touch this briefly. You recognize something. You recognize this. Because you are a people led by the Spirit of God, because you are sons of God, here's what you recognize. You are a debtor. You owe. That's what debtor means. It means that you are under obligation. You are bound to something. Something must compel you. You are under obligation. You are bound. You are compelled. You do owe. But what? You're not a debtor to the flesh. You're not a debtor to the flesh. What I want you to hear first of all is this. The flesh that Paul just talked about in Romans 7, the flesh that he talked about in Romans 8, 1 through 11, that flesh does not have a claim on you. That flesh cannot obligate you. That flesh cannot compel you. And the reason for this is this reason, that you are not under obligation to the old kingdom, to this old body of death. You're not under obligation. You're no longer a slave over here under the rule of sin and death. You're not under obligation. Now, if you thought that you weren't under obligation before, then you don't really quite understand what this did to you. I mean, you understand that there is no way, while you were here, no way for you to come to God. You don't climb out of here on your own. Here, you're blind. Here, you have no capacity. You've got to be rescued from here. That is why I say you're not obligated. Please don't hear in what I'm saying when I say this. I'm not arguing for some sort of perfectionism. That would be, you know, talking about you being free from one monster and giving you to another one. I'm not arguing for some sort of perfectionism. What I'm saying is we have to take seriously the fact that the power of sin has been broken, though the presence of sin still remains, both out here and in here. But I am not under obligation. You are not under obligation. You have been redeemed. And Paul says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Why does he give us this warning if this is true? Again, because sin remains. Again, if we can conceptualize ourselves as a people, right? A people, and I'm not arguing for us to kind of hold up into some Christian ghetto, oh no, the dangers of the world, they're going to get us. That's not what I'm arguing for. But I think it is important for you to go, okay, we're a people, and what we know is that just like Israel, marching across the desert, surrounded by death and sin, enemies, the same thing is true for us. We've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the Son, but sin and death still remain. The body of death is all around. Satan is still a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. The kingdom of sin and death still tries to make inroads into the kingdom of Christ. Paul gives you that warning because all of that's true. But Paul has given us, or I should say, he has already shown us that God has given us what we need to deal with this. So then, brothers, we, for all who are led by the Spirit of God, are sons of God. People of God, though all of this is true, You have, I'll say it again, you have the Spirit of the living God dwelling among you and in you. You get that? You have the Spirit of the living God among you and in you. So, we have work to do. It's called war. You remember Romans 6? He speaks in those terms, dominion. Right? He didn't call you weapons of righteousness for no reason. We do not let sin reign in this body. And that's where I want to go first. We'll talk about this next week, but that's where I want to go first. Think first as we talk about this as a body. Not first as an individual. We'll get there, right? But we get there from here. We have work to do, and that is this. By the Spirit, we put to death the deeds, or as I think the NIV says, the misdeeds of the body. We do that corporately. And I say that because of this. You look at, well, we'll get into that next week. But I say that because of this. You learn how to do that individually by seeing it corporately. That's the way that we're going to argue. But that's the work that we have to do. As a people who are filled with this Spirit, the Spirit dwells among us and in us, leads us to our inheritance. Because all of that is true, you have work to do, and that work is putting to death, among other things, putting to death the deeds of the body. And what we know is we have this promise of life. My hope is that you will take this seriously, this work that God has called us to do. Do not be overwhelmed, people of God. Rather, exult in what God has provided for us in His Spirit. And pray. You know, I keep saying that. I mean, have you noticed that? I think I've said that a few times at the end. Pray, pray. And I don't just say that because I don't have anything else to say. It just dawned on me. And again, I'm talking bigger than I am here, okay? So just know that. I'm talking bigger. This is not Greg going, hello, join me in the work of prayer. It's really heavy and I'm tired of doing it by myself. That's not what I'm saying. The reason I keep saying pray is what keeps dawning on me, what I feel like I'm having to recognize over and over again is that prayer is vital. I know we hear that, but really, prayer is vital. If we don't pray, then this thing doesn't get off the ground. So my exhortation, if there is any, is to pray. Pray that God will help you, will work in you faith, belief, that what He just told you is true. Pray that He will make the presence of the Spirit of God palpable to you. That you believe, yes, really, truly, He is leading us. He is with us. Pray for a deep and abiding understanding of what God has given to you to do this work, what it means for us to be this people. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word. I pray that you would use this, that you would carry it further than just the words that I've uttered. I pray that anything that was useless, I pray that it would just fall to the ground. I pray, Father, that you would use what you intend to use to work in us as a people an understanding that if we have any identity, this is it. A people, children of God, sons of God, filled with the Spirit of God and led by that same Spirit, being conformed to the image of the Son of God. We pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen.